Let your name be glorified by the progress that will be made in the lives of your people as a result of this word that is coming for today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you remember, up till last week, we were speaking about doing the work of God. And today, I want to go on to something a bit... it's actually a progression from that path. But I want to emphasize on certain issues from today. I tried to find a topic for today's teaching. I think I found... Destined to Rule. That's what I called it. Destined to Rule. Now, it's a compromise. Well, let me say, I prayed at a point in time. I said, Lord, please, what topic do I use? Because many topics came to my mind. But then at the end of the day, I believe it's more in keeping with what God wants us to use. So I chose the title, Destined to Rule, for the series of teachings that we are going to commence today. I mentioned earlier that it's actually a progression from what we were discussing over the last 5 weeks, in which we talked about doing the work of God. The reason why is because where we stopped, we're talking about the work of God being when you are working to advance the kingdom of God on the earth. Do you understand my point? Remember, we emphasized that there is a thing with human beings. They love what grieves their soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, if you will grieve, if you will punish their flesh, they tend to get a better satisfaction and a sense of having done the will of God. That is why the gospel often appears foolish to people. When you tell them, believe, and you will be saved. No, the man doesn't like that. What he will like is that he would like to go on a 15-day fast. Do you understand my point? That is why you find it a lot of assemblies that emphasize things like that. People go there, they throng there, because it feels better to a human being's soul that I am doing something for myself. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, he would rather do what is hard than what is simple, because what is hard will give him the sense that he has worked hard. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That's why Jesus emphasized the issue of freely receiving. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Well, men don't like that. That's the spirit of Esau. They like something that I worked for with my hand. And they will say boldly that my own strength, my own power, and the strength of my hand has begotten me this wealth. They don't want to acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's just something about human beings. Now, so we're explaining that the work of the kingdom, actually, the work of God, is not necessarily what we are doing that we think we please God, but what God has commanded that we should do. Whether it appears difficult or simple is not the issue. The issue is that this is the commandment of God concerning what we should do. And we emphasize that. Now, what I want to go on to talk about today is a progression from that. Remember the last things we said is that the whole earth, the Bible says, will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, as I start, let me just take a few texts of the scriptures because I believe that it will give me a very good focus in what I want to say. Now, open your Bibles, if you have it there, to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this is a verse of scripture that we all know very well. So, it said, for a child will be given, will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. He said, from then on, and forevermore. He said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, bear that in mind and open and just flip a few pages down and let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 22, Isaiah chapter 45. He said, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. Verse 25 says, in the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. The next verse says, Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts,
and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. I want you to notice verse 23. It said, I have sworn by myself, that was God speaking, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. What is it I have sworn concerning? I have sworn that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Now, quickly go down to the book of Romans from verse 17. It said, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Notice that emphasis. It says that death reigned because of transgression of the one, and then passed, if you read the previous verses, it said passed on to everybody because all men sinned. It said, but then another man came, that is the second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought the gift of righteousness. I'm explaining chapter 5, verse 17 of the book of Romans. Now, the second man, Jesus Christ, brought the gift of righteousness. And because of that gift of righteousness, is there anybody that receives it will reign in life through that one, Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? That is, before that, the person was being reigned over. That is, he became subject to the forces of life. But it now said, from now, having received of the, notice this word, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, the person will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I want you to understand is that the Bible says clearly, if you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, I think if you read King James, he said, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, these few verses of the scriptures that we have read, I want to tie a number of things there together. But there's one more I should read before we go on. There is one more I should read. Revelation chapter 17. Let me read this and then I'll be through with all these readings that I'm having from I'm doing at the beginning. It was talking about the beast. Where I'm going is verse 14, but I want to start from verse 11. He said, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. It says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have not yet received the kingdom. But notice this. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These, that is the ten kings, have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. Said, this will wage war against the Lamb, verse 14, and the Lamb will overcome them. Now, notice this. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now, let me quickly explain this before I go back to what I want to say. Now, the Bible is telling us here that there are 10 kings, and they will receive authority as kings. Now, notice this. And they have one purpose. In all the authority they are receiving, what is that purpose? To give that power and authority to the beast, which means that the beast by himself has no authority. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He has no power. But whichever way he will do it, he will persuade the ten kings to have it as a singular purpose in their hearts, to give their power and their authority to the beast. You have heard me say this before, that God does not rule on the earth, neither does the devil rule on the earth. It is not true that Adam sold the dominion over the whole earth to the devil. Therefore, devil is reigning all the time. That is not so. What happens is that men rule on the earth. And whoever that person wills, he will yield his power and his authority to. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? I was preaching, somewhere about last weekend. I told them something that if you're a preacher, like I am, that God gives you the power to persuade people. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there is an anointing to persuade people. It is there. It's not something that God gives to you periodically. Every time you stand in front of people to begin to speak, they instinctively respond to your words. That's the way God has designed it. That is what is called an anointing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It is not because of you have the power to speak. That's not the thing. It's not eloquence. It's that when you stand, your voice just has a persuasive power inside it. It is your responsibility to be careful to say the right things. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God does not force you concerning what you will say. When he gives you an anointing does not come with what to say necessarily. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It's your responsibility to make sure you generally have the right thing to say. That is why if a man decides that he's going to perfect his gift and start using it to raise money, forget it, he will do very well. If I become a salesman, as a teacher of the word of God, I will persuade people to buy the things that I'm selling. It's a fact. I told you, when I first came to Enugu, after the first year of teaching in Enugu, they voted for best lecturer and giving well understood lectures. I was voted as the best in pathology and pharmacology. You know, I just smiled to myself that it is not by reason of the knowledge of pathology that I have. It is an anointing. My mother had witnessed to it before that. Where did you learn to talk like this? What she didn't understand is not the words I use. It is their power to persuade that God has given to me. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? It is my responsibility, therefore, to use it to persuade people for the word with the word of God. And that is why when I am arguing, I learned this long ago. If we get into an argument with friends, colleagues, you know, we're just discussing. Especially when they are believers, I don't quote the scriptures. I don't. In fact, when it boils down to that, I neglect the argument. Do you know why? I find out that the argument becomes unfair. Because once I start speaking, I win everybody over. Even if I quote wrong scriptures. Now listen to me. You have to be a man. That's what the Bible says, that until we become of maturity, of full stature, that we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see, it has a power to toss people. Do you get the point I am making? It's a responsibility. Get my point. I started practicing this thing that I'm telling you more than 10 years ago. If I'm with friends, people who are my mates, and then, you know, in course of discussion, you say, no, it is right to buy a big car, it is wrong to buy a small one. You know, we begin to talk. I limit my argument as much as possible. I limit it away from the use of the scriptures. Because once I start, it becomes unfair. You understand what I'm trying to say? It becomes unfair. I know that once I start injecting the word of God to what I am saying, if I'm amongst believers, they generally sway over to the side of what I'm saying. Now, let me not judge now whether I am right or I am wrong. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I just want to judge what happens. Except the people are of solid... No, you see, that is why one day I was in a place and a big man of God in this nation gathered everybody in his congregation and he began to preach. And he was sharing with them one fresh revelation they just got from heaven. And everybody erupted. Woo! Woo! Wow! Yeah! Wow! Shouts and everything. And I shook my head that what this guy said is wrong from the beginning to the end. And I had many scriptures running through my head to prove him wrong. That is to show that this guy is wrong. If one of my friends beside me, he was so confused, he tapped me and said, did the Bible not say? I said, chill. When we get home, we'll discuss it. What this guy said was wrong. It was absolutely unscriptural. But the whole place moved. There are people that have said things that are correct, but they are unable to persuade anybody. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm bringing something here. That power that God has given you, we'll talk about something like that in the course of today's teaching. It is your responsibility to subject it to God who gave it to you. That's why Miles Morrow preached like this, that where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. That is, if you don't understand why God gave you something, you will use it anyhow. That is why James said, you that call yourself teachers, you will suffer a stricter judgment. You can easily lead people astray. Very, very easily. That's why you find sometimes, you know, there are preachers who have made themselves professional money raisers. And I laugh. I say, look, you don't understand. You are treading on dangerous grounds. You are walking a minefield. You see, because that is why you have to be careful that you are getting results. It's not the issue. You know, I've told you before, it's not results. It is to do what you are called to do. Whether you get results or not, it's not the issue. Do you follow my point? Because if it was just results, Jesus was a failure because at the end of the day, he didn't convert Israel and they killed him. But he said, my purpose is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You have to be careful, because if you're judging by results, you turn a man into a professional money raiser, and he has the gift, the evangelistic or the teaching anointing, or especially the prophetic anointing, he will persuade people and they will drop money. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And if you judge his gift by the value of the money he's able to raise, then you have missed the point absolutely. And he even missed it before you for subjecting himself to that kind of ministry. Because the fact that he's getting results just shows that he's really anointed. It does not show us whether he's using his anointing correctly. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm using all of this to explain a point. That the Bible says that these kings have one purpose, to give their power and their authority to the beast. Now, because without them, the beast will not be able to do anything. But that's not my emphasis. But I believe you've learned one or two things in what I have said. That's a bit of digression, actually. My emphasis in verse 14. He said, "This will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings." This is what I want you to understand. Here, he's drawing a distinction between one group of people. He's comparing them with another group. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, here is the beast. Without that, by himself, he has no authority there. But the king is giving power and authority. Do you understand my point? Then on the other side, he said, is the Lamb, who will overcome the beast and the 10 kings. Now, where does he get his own power and authority from? That's the point I'm going to get across to you. He said it is because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now understand that. That is, there are kings that have given him their own power and their authority. They have crowned him king over themselves. Do you follow the point I'm making? That there are lords who have given him power and authority that God gave to them. They gave it to him and crowned him king over themselves. Now look at David. The Bible talks about the throne of David, which we read about earlier, about the increase of his kingdom and of peace. And upon the throne of David will reign forever. Remember, the people went to David and called him and said, "Yeah, we know God has anointed you, but now we are calling you to be our king." Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, by themselves, they called him and anointed him king over themselves. Do you follow my point? One of the problems we have with understanding the scriptures is that, now, please listen to me carefully. I am not trying to in any form downplay the importance of the person of Jesus. But we forget, in fact, it's an erroneous statement to say he was fully God and fully man on the earth. That's in his, I don't know why we don't read the Bible. It is not true. The Bible said he laid aside his glory. How can God be without glory? He was 100% on the earth, man. He was not God in any form. Because if he were God, how can you say that he was tempted as we are? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Bible says he became like his brethren so that he can understand and feel exactly what they are feeling. In fact, I was discussing with some of my friends in church one day. He said people like to do that, to make Jesus look as if he was a superman, because he absolves them of the responsibility to be like he was. After all, he was God. Believe me, he was not. He was God before he was born. The moment he was born, imagine that as God, Mary did not feed him breast milk. He would have starved to death. Can you imagine God starving to death? It doesn't work like that. It's what is called putting down his glory. He came, the Bible said, in the form of a bond servant. You see, we have to get that into our heads. Now, that is not the only thing we have to get into our heads. The next point we have to get into our heads is that when he was crowned with glory, he was not crowned with glory as God who has returned back to his throne. He was crowned with glory as a man who has overcome. Do you get the point I am making? Let me get this. I think we should read this. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now let me just quickly read this. Because of time, this is not the main thing I want to preach, but let me explain a few points here. If you read from verse 9, he said, let's just start from verse 8, part B. "For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But we do not yet see all things subjected to him." He said, "But we do see him," that is Jesus now, "who was made for a little while lower than the angels," namely Jesus, "because of the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing, notice this, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, let me just jump down, please, to verse 14. It said, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Let me just, verse 17. Therefore, he has not made, he had to be made, sorry, this is what I want to bring out. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is also able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let me just explain. What he was saying is that, if you read verse 9, the Bible said, no, verse 10, the Bible said what God was doing was to bring many sons to glory, and that in doing that, he perfected the author of their salvation through sufferings. Now, what I want to say is this. If you go and read the book of Philippians, the Bible said that, therefore, God highly exalted him in that he was obedient to the point of death. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, what I'm trying to emphasize here is this. He was not crowned with glory as God returned back to the throne. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what he did was that he was crowned as flesh and blood that overcame the devil, who overcame the world, who through the sufferings that he suffered in his flesh and blood, God found him faithful and crowned him with glory and honor. He said, therefore, he can bring many sons to the same glory that he has achieved, being the author of their salvation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, if God walks through the valley of the shadow of death and did not fear any evil, that is good. It's God. I won't try going through that valley of the shadow of death. It's risky. Is it not risky? It's very, very risky. I mean, God walked through a place. Even if it's an angel that walks through it, I won't try it. But when a man, flesh and blood, that was tempted with fear like me, went through the valley of the shadow of death without fearing any evil, that tells me that I can also do it. That is how he became the author of salvation. Do you understand the point I'm making? You see, people, like I said, he absolves you of that responsibility of being perfect, because after all, he was God. You say something, say, Jesus said, hey, look, Jesus was God, though you know you are not. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? But the Bible makes it clear that what he achieved as flesh and blood, that God doesn't learn. Does God learn? But the Bible says he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. That without those sufferings, he may not have understood obedience. That is the person that came. When he came as a child, let me explain that to you, he was absolutely empty. There was nothing in him that was more than what you find in another human being. But we like to think that, he was God. You know, some very, very silly stories we used to tell as children, that one day he was playing on the sand. You know, we used to build sand castles in sand. I mean, I did as a child too. Wet sand. Put your leg in it. Mold it in over your leg and pull your leg out. That's a little cave in there. Then one day somebody told us that, when Jesus was a child, when he would do his own, birds would fly out. Big joke. Nothing came out of anywhere. When it rained, his own castle also collapsed. It was as he was growing that the Bible said he was increasing in wisdom. Do you understand my point? He was increasing in strength. He was increasing in favor with God and with man. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So that by the time he had been tested, he was now found perfect. God now said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And in the same manner, believe me, every day he's telling people, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you understand my point? When he talked about, do you think I cannot call my father for 12 legions of angels? He wasn't talking about, I came from heaven. I was conceived of a virgin. Look, just don't try me. I have special interests. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is that, look, I have had a relationship with my father all these years. I have obeyed him in everything. There is no case in which I disobeyed him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And for that reason, the father is pleased with me and does not ever deny me any request. Do you get the point I'm making? That is something. That was something about him. Now, where were we earlier? We're in Revelation chapter 17. Now, What was going on there, therefore, that I was trying to explain, that the Bible was comparing two things. The beast who got authority from a place and the lamb who got his own authority. Notice that word, the beast and the lamb. You know, it was a comparison. Now, so this authority with which he will overcome the beast and his kings is gotten also from his own lords and his kings. Listen to this. It is not because he gave them authority per se. No. It is because they also go through the same things that he went through. Get what I'm trying to say? And the Father also finds them faithful and crowns them with glory. Do you understand my point? Now, he being the firstborn, all of them now subject the power and the authority that the Father has given them to the Lamb. You understand the context? The beast had the kings that are giving power and authority. Then there is another person called the Lord, but the functional word here is lords. He is Lord over some lords. The important thing there is lords. He is king over some kings. I want to emphasize that one, kings. That is because those people give him his power and his and their authority, their power and their authority, that he will overcome the Lamb. Do you understand the point I'm making? I don't want to digress too much what I'm preaching today. But what you will have understood is that the same way that the Bible says that because of the sin of Adam, that we read in Romans chapter 5, death began to reign over everybody. He said in the same manner, because of the righteousness of Jesus, grace was made available so that men could reign over death. But listen to this. If you read that Romans chapter 5 very well, you will see that he said that death reigned over all men. Why? Because all men sinned. In the same manner, the gift of righteousness is given to all men because all men believe. That is the opposite of the sin of Adam. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It is not the way people will look at it as if, now I'm born again, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's not the point he's making. That is the same way men tap into this death introduced by Adam by disobedience. They will have to, by obedience, tap into the righteousness introduced by Jesus Christ. Now, please follow me closely. That is, in their walk with God, they will be crowned with power and authority because of their walk with God, which Jesus had taught them how to do. That is the importance of his coming. To show men, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Philip said that, how can we go to where you are going when we don't know? He said, I am the way. Just follow me. Whatever you see me do, do likewise. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Whatever you see me do, do likewise. There is a spirit I will put inside you called the Spirit of Christ. That spirit will propel you to do things exactly the same way I did it. And if you will do that, the Father will also find you faithful and crown you with authority. When James and John came to him and said, grant that we should sit on your left and on your right in your kingdom. What did he tell them? That don't worry, say you are with me now. No trouble. Is that what he said? He said, are you able to pass through the same things I'm going to pass through? That this is the passing through that gets you to that place. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, these kings and these lords receive power and authority for one reason. Read the next line. Those who are with him, that is the lords and the kings, that's what he's describing, are the called, who by reason of their conduct have been chosen, and further on by reason of more conduct have been found faithful. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Wait, is my logic too? It's not difficult. I mean, it's clear. Now, I'm coming to a point here that the Bible says clearly, because of this called, chosen, and faithful, the Lord of lords and the King of kings will overcome the beast. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, what did he say there? He said, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be what? No end. He said, that's verse 7. He said, there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. Now, what I want to explain here is this. This increase is not a gentle increase. It's a forceful advance. Do you understand my point? He's describing a situation of battle in which one kingdom is being conquered by another. That was why he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, as a very young boy, I thought that the gates of hell was fighting and the church would not prevail. But Miles Morrow pointed out one day, when I was listening to him, he said, gates don't shift. Gates are what? Barricades. They are obstructions to the advance of the enemy. That is, the church is the enemy, not the devil. Do you know what I'm trying to say? That is, the person who is suffering advance, so is suffering a barrage of offense, is the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of God. Forget all the lie they tell you on CNN. Make it look like Islam is the fastest growing religion on the earth. It's a lie. Believe me, it's a lie. What is advancing is the kingdom of God. It's just that they are making noise. Now, all that one you see is what I can call the gates of hell, trying to resist the advance of the kingdom. And the Bible says clearly, of the increase of this government, of this kingdom, which is always accompanied by peace when it's settled down, there will never be any end. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, the gates of hell will try, but it will always fail. But what I'm emphasizing to you today is the fact that he will overcome because there are those who are with him. They are the kings and the lords who are called the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now, bear that in mind. Now, I just wanted to use that to explain that scripture. Now, what was I going to preach? Please. That was supposed to be an explanation. Yeah, no, I know it's destined to rule. But where was I when I started talking about this? Okay, yes, I remember now. I said you should quickly flip down to Isaiah chapter 46 and we read it. Yes. Now, maybe we should go back there to help me connect what I'm trying to say. Isaiah 45, the latter part. God said, I have sworn by myself, verse 23, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. It's an oath I have taken. They will say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. He said, men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. Now, what I want us to understand here is this. There must be an increase of the kingdom of God. But the way God has ordained it is that it must be through the kings and the lords that he is Lord and King over. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you follow my point? That is, anybody who is with God in the work of the kingdom is advancing the kingdom of God in every territory of this earth. You're following me? That is, there are kings, there are people who have sat over kingdoms. Once it is called a kingdom, a dominion on the earth, the Bible says clearly, it must become subject to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is doing the work of the kingdom is the person who is effecting that thing. Because, listen, God will not just sit on heaven and he do his finger like this, and then one day, for no reason, everything has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. No. It is sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies. You see, there is a process. That's what that statement is describing. Sit at my right hand. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until, that is, between now and that point, there is something that I will be doing. I will, you see, until I make all thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now, get what I'm saying here. I always, you know, all this story about tribulation and no tribulation, whether the church is going to be raptured before tribulation or halfway through tribulation or immediately after the tribulation. Listen, I don't understand the details of all those grammar. One thing I know for sure, God is not going to call the church out as an escape from danger. That's one thing I know for sure. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You know, people tend to develop doctrines based upon their experiences. One day I was somewhere, a man was preaching. He said, there's nothing that, if we do like this, do like this, do like this, learn how to praise God properly after the temple and everything, and then Jesus will just really appear. I said, it's a lie. Before he comes, somebody Bin Laden will have shut his mouth. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? No, it's not an escape like, they're about to kill them. Oyeka, come, let's go and rescue. That is not a pullout. It's not a, it's, listen, it's a fight till death. That is, you either win or you are dead. There's no pullout. Do you follow what I'm saying? He said, sit at my right hand, Psalm 110, until I make all thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. If the people are still being harassed, listen to me, it's not coming anywhere yet. That's what gives me the confidence that Jesus is not coming tomorrow. That is tomorrow as the, what's tomorrow, the 29th, right? Of May, Democracy Day in Nigeria, 2005.
That one, I am sure, he's not coming. Because there are still too many enemies that are not yet subject. There was something I said last time, which I want to emphasize today. That at the, in the book of Genesis, it said, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What I want to emphasize here is this, fill the earth and subdue it. I told you that once I listened to a man of God and he was explaining that as Adam and his descendants will multiply, the purpose of God is that everywhere they get to, the influence of God gets there. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, everybody has a kind of spirit that they carry. And when you are talking about God on the earth, I have explained before that God on this earth is always tangible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me get over that again. That if you are describing God, he must have an identity. It's not just God of the heavens. He's always represented by somebody. He'll tell the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why? Because the God in the heavens cannot be seen. He has even forbidden people from making an image that looks like, supposedly looks like him. Are you getting me? But he has to be described. There must be a reference that is that you can use to connect. If you are going somewhere, for goodness sake, if somebody is giving you direction, if I'm describing how to get, I'll ask you, do you know Tigwa Junction? No, you don't. Okay, you know about Ebano Estate. I give you references that you know to describe where you will get to. You understand the point I'm making? If somebody is describing God, therefore, he has to give him references. So they will say, he's a God of Abraham. You say, yeah, Abraham, I know. Yeah, yeah, he's God. That Abraham. He says, the God of Isaac. Yeah, I've heard so much about Isaac. Isaac was the one that dug those wells, and then they fought over them, and they left the wells, and then finally God gave him rest when he dug another well. He said, yes. Isaac was, he said, yes, that's the same Isaac that reaped 100-fold in the year of famine. Yes. Hey, good. That God that told him to plant that year is the one I'm talking about. That's the God of Isaac. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, when Paul will speak, he said, the God of my Lord Jesus Christ. And the same Jesus Peter was talking about, you have heard of Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, he said he went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Yet the God of that Jesus Christ is the one I'm describing. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, if you are talking about the kingdom of God also on this earth, he always has somebody there. Oh, get me what I'm saying? That is, he says that, pray like this. Thy will be done. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. That is, if you find a place where the will of God is being done by people, not being done by spirits, not being done by birds or lions, but by people, that is where the kingdom of God is. Do you understand what I'm saying? That Jesus will tell you that if you see me healing people by the finger of God, then know that the kingdom of God has come in you. That is, kingdom of God is not oxygen and nitrogen in the air. It is my presence that is called the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I hope I'm laying this foundation very well. Remember I said what? The title of our messages from this point on is what? Destined to rule. Good. Because if God is going to rule on anything on the earth, he must always have a reference point on the person who is in charge. That if you say this place has become the kingdom of God, that is, it is being ruled over by one of his kings and one of his lords. Do you follow me? Anywhere that one of God's representatives has authority over, that one has become the kingdom of God. That's the point I'm making to you. It doesn't mean everybody will agree with him. But the Bible said those who are angry with him will be put to shame. That is, they get sacked. It's simple. No, shame. Do you think shame is like will rub money on your face? Not necessarily. That is a good one. But the idea is that, okay, in this company, nobody takes 10% kickback when he's doing any job. Do you understand that? None of our contractors pay 10% kickbacks. So they say, fine. Then somebody will say, that is a gazoon. As far as I'm concerned, he collects it. That is somebody who is angry with the Lord. Do you understand the point I'm making? And then this is shame. We sack him. Yesterday he had a job. Today he doesn't have it anymore.
please, are you, I hope you are following me, what I'm saying. That is, when we are talking about the increase of the kingdom of God, I am saying that God does not just reign floating in the air. He dwells inside somebody. It is when that person is reigning that you say God is reigning there. Remember the way I drew it all from the beginning? That there are beasts. There is the beast, but there are kings that give him power and authority. That is, the reign of that beast is shown by where each of those kings have power. That is, that beast will not come to any of those kingdoms to issue decrees. But he's behind telling the kings, this is what you will do here. You, this is what you will do. Do you follow the point I'm making? In the same manner, God, you know, God will not come down and say, from now on, this will be the price of petrol in Nigeria. No. He will indwell somebody who will organize the market forces to fix the price at a particular rate if God wants it like that. Don't expect a decree from heaven. Hello, Nigerians. I am calling from the mountain that is burning with fire and sulfur, you know, the way I talked to Moses and Co. that time. You guys have to hear me. This is God speaking from Aso Rock. Henceforth, fuel shall not be scarce in Enugu. Diesel shall be very cheap, and kerosene must be 15 naira a liter. God will never open his mouth to say that. If that is his purpose, it's very simple. He said, okay, scatter the NPC, they will break it to 10 pieces. Okay, give the kingdom over to this man. Yes, that man has the interest of everybody at heart. And I will organize so that forces will allow it, that he will be able to sell fuel at this particular price. And the man will, because of his love for people, and of course, his astute ability to manage money, decide those prices. Why? It is company. Then you find that the will of God is now being done. That's what the Bible calls your kingdom come. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see, it's tied together. To interpret the words of Jesus, you have to remember to tie it. Pray like this. Thy will be done. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It's not two prayers. Thy kingdom come, comma, full stop. Have you finished? Your kingdom has come. Let's go to the next prayer point. Thy will be done on earth. That's not the next prayer point. The prayer point is, thy kingdom come as thy will is being done. That is, the will of God being done is the expression of the kingdom of God. Do you understand my point? We gave the reference to the words of Jesus. That if I'm healing, that is, I'm doing the will of God by the finger of God in the midst of you, that shows that the kingdom of God has come. Do you get the point I'm making? I titled the word, destined to rule. My emphasis up till now is to explain to you that the work of God is not to sit down and go, look, like maybe now, and ask, okay, today we'll finish this seminar. We are coming to another one tomorrow morning, and we'll be doing it morning and evening for the next 1 year, so that you will be very, very sure that you are doing the work of God. And Kingsley, you will come and open the door. Oyekachukwu, make sure that you start the prayer on time. Operator, the tapes must be ready on time. You know, you allocate the work. Why? It's the work of the kingdom. Big lie. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the work of the kingdom. Now, for me, I'm doing the work of the kingdom. Do you understand my point? You are not doing it by being here. You are learning to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The only person right here actively doing the work is me. You know why? All of you are sitting down listening. When I finish my own, you can go and do your own. Do you understand? Right now is my time. This next 1 hour is my time to do my own work of the kingdom. Do you follow my point? Now, maybe you are a trader in Obete. When I finish with this, you will go back to your shop with vengeance. Do you understand my point? Let's assume you are managing a filling station. You say, yeah, in this filling station, listen to me. 1 liter is 1 liter. Not all this one of selling 10 liters and giving people 8 instead and collecting money for 10, it has stopped. Okay, we won't have money. Say, let us not have money. But from now on, the kingdom of God. Now, as a filling station manager, you are doing the work of the kingdom. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Because the Bible has said it clearly. One of the things that God hates is an unjust weight. You get what I'm trying to say? That is, all those filling stations that said they'll bill you for 50 liters but give you 42. But God said, I hate the filling station. You don't get what I'm trying to say? That is, I hate that filling station. That is, that filling station must not prosper. But the one that gives you 1 liter when you pay for 1 liter is the one that I love. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And the man who is effecting that in every way that he has authority over, that man is doing the work of the kingdom. Do you understand my point? Listen, there are problems on the earth. Every time you face challenges, look, they can be tough. Do you understand my point? But what happens is that you go to the presence of the Word of God, usually in the assembly of the people of God. The Bible says that do not forsake the assembling together. He said, so that you can, how does it go again? So you encourage one another, seeing that the day is drawing near. That is, to be able to withstand those pressures, you come to places like this.